reading for this morning will be Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 7, 8 and 9. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're very thankful for the visitors that are with us. We're very glad that you've had safe travel, and we're so thankful that we can be with one another. Certainly an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to do what we need to do, certainly on the Lord's Day, as we remember Christ and his Son. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you turn your Bibles over there, that's where we're going to be spending our time. We find the Israelites, and we really find a new generation as we try to kind of get ourselves into the historical context of what's going on. But we have God's people, and really Deuteronomy, we have a speech, if you will, from Moses. Moses is not going to cross over in the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, really, we see Moses imploring the people to not forget God. And then I think in chapter 7, we even have this idea of remember who you are. Remember that you are the people of God. Remember your responsibility. Remember your relationship with God. Remember that you have been redeemed. You have been a people that has been brought out of Egypt. You know, very similar to how the Israelites needed to remember things, we need to remember things as well. You know, we think of the journey of the Israelites. The Israelites, as we find in Exodus, they are slaves in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they come, and we have the series of the 10 plagues, and the Pharaoh eventually says that the people can go. And they leave after the death of the firstborn, Passover, and they leave and they head towards the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has second thoughts about his slave population leaving Egypt. And he sends an army after them, and we remember that the Israelites cross over the Red Sea, and they are spared really from Pharaoh and his army. And then they make their way to Mount Sinai, where they receive the Ten Commandments. God's people are receiving the law. They leave Mount Sinai, and they go, as we see in the book of Numbers, they go to the edge of the Promised Land. And at the edge of the Promised Land, they send in some spies. And Joshua and Caleb say, we can take the land, but the rest of Israel really do not believe that they can take the land. And God lays down a punishment that everyone over 20 will die, and they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we are now past the 40 years of wandering. A generation of Israel is no longer there. Moses is going to lead these individuals. He has them at the edge of the promised land, and leadership is going to transfer to Joshua. But you think about that, a whole generation of the Israelites is basically lost because of their lack of faith in God, because of their complaining, because of their lack of faith that they believe that they cannot take the promised land. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is talking to a new generation. He's talking to a new generation, and he says, I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember your responsibilities. I want you to remember your relationship. I want you to remember the obligations that you have to God. I want you to remember that you are a redeemed people. You know what? That is a message to Christians today. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And I think Moses, really, in trying to get the Israelites in this situation to remember who they are, is also, there's a strong message for us today, for us to remember as Christians who we are. You know, not every generation gets it right. Not every generation makes the right choices. Now, we as individuals have to make choices in relation to our relationship with God, but there are majority of generations that go south sometimes. And we actually see this throughout the Bible. You know, I think of Josiah as one of the kings of Israel. We remember that he finds the book of the law in his later 20s, and he rips his clothes, and he realizes that the Israelites have been not doing what the Bible has said. And by reading those words, he remembers who they should be, and he starts trying to restore the kingdom to where they should be. But you think about Josiah. Josiah's dad, Amnon, was not a good individual. If you think about it, a lost generation, if you will. You think of Amnon's father, you think of Manasseh. Manasseh was not a good individual. Josiah was a part of a restoring generation, a generation that was trying to say, let's remember who we are and let's do those things which God wants us to do. I think Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is talking to a new generation. A generation that got to see a generation be lost because of their lack of faith and their complaining and going into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is imploring them to remember who they are, the people of God. You know, from time to time, as New Testament Christians, we need to remember who we are and the obligations we have to the Lord. I want to look at chapter 7 and look at some of the things that Moses is saying to this new generation that is going to go into the promised land, and he is really, I think, trying to spawn them to remember who they are supposed to be. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your son away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But those you shall deal with them, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. You know, our obligations and responsibilities are not the same as the Israelites, but the Israelites are going into a new land. These Israelites are going into a new land, and they are going to be surrounded by the world. And God, although it looks extreme, we need to understand that these nations were very evil, they were lost in corruption, and their morality had been decayed. And what God really wants the Israelites to do is when you go into this new land, when you are surrounded by the world, per se, I want you to create separation. Now, you say it looks like an extreme separation. It is. You understand that we have responsibilities as Christians to separate ourselves from the world. Now, we understand that we live in the world. We're going to have jobs. We're going to have occupations. We're going to be around people of the world. But I think what we have in verses 1 through 5 is a cautionary tale to the Israelites to say, you need to remember who you are when you're surrounded by the world. In fact, you need to create some separation so that you are not influenced by the world. Now, as we think of New Testament Christians, can we be impacted and influenced by the world? Yes, we can. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of a separation from the world. We want to help those people. We want to influence those people. But there does become a point where the evil actually influences the good more than the good influences the evil. And God understands that in relation to His people. And He says, you need to understand that when you go into this land and you are surrounded by the world, you need to remember that you have some responsibilities and some obligations to me. And as Christians, when we go out to the world, we need to remember that as well. Do we find ourselves perhaps compromising with the world a little bit too much? Do we find ourselves engaged with the world just a little bit too much? We see that as we play this story out, the account that the Bible gives us, that they are not going to create the separation that God wants them to have with the world, and what happens is it destroys them. It destroys them physically, and it also, I think, destroys them spiritually because they will not create some separation. We understand that we are going to be around people of the world. But there are some lines that have to be drawn for the New Testament Christian, and there are some lines that, as we see the Israelites going into the situation where they are going to be utterly surrounded by the world, that they have some responsibility. I think God is trying to tell the Israelites, be careful who you get involved with. Be careful who you get involved with. Be careful who you make a treaty with. Be careful who you get engaged with, who you marry, and those things. You know, there is a basic rule that many times gets lost, and is that evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of separation. There are certain things that I don't want my kids around. I know that they're going to be around things as they go throughout the world, but I try to make sure that my kids are not around alcohol. I try to make sure my kids are not around drugs. I try to make sure my kids aren't around abuse. I try to make sure my kids aren't around false religion. Now, I know they're going to face these things, but sometimes we have to make a stand and say there needs to be a little bit of a separation here because of the negative influence that it can have. It happened to the Israelites. The Israelites did not create the amount of separation that was needed. And what happened was, they were willing to compromise, they were willing to make treaties, they were willing to welcome evil in with open arms, and what happened was, is they corrupted themselves. We have responsibilities as God's people. There needs to be a little separation sometimes. You know, I think of it in relation to idolatry. What are you talking about, Kyle? Bringing an idol into our house? Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. You know, in our country, I don't think we have to look too far to find idolatry. Individuals who miss services for a football game, I would say that's idolatry. Yes, idolatry is living and well in America, in the United States, because Christians will not create the type of separation that they need sometimes. There's sometimes a little separation. There's nothing necessarily morally wrong with football, but when it takes the place of God, yes, there is a problem with that. And God, I think, is trying to tell these people through Moses, there needs to be some separation. Because negative influences can impact the church. It can impact your family. It can impact you as an individual. Yes, we want to be a positive influence on the world, but sometimes the negative influences need to be pushed away. Missing services for football is idolatry. Putting money ahead of God is idolatry. Putting material things ahead of God is idolatry. Putting our jobs ahead of God is idolatry. Idolatry is living and well in the United States today. You know, I think about the Lord's Day. You know, you don't have to go too far back in our nation's history. How did our nation used to handle the Lord's Day? It used to be that no businesses were open on the Lord's Day. It used to be that there was no hunting on the Lord's Day. In fact, I remember vividly as a child that my dad, he would go to Sunday evening services, and it would be Thanksgiving break, and we would finish Sunday evening services, and we would drive out to the camp, and we would stay camp that evening, and we'd wake up, and it would be hunting season. And I remember a couple times there was a record buck for Tyler County that ran across, and it was Sunday evening. And I remember my dad looking at me and he says, I'm not going to shoot. It's not hunting season yet. I remember another situation, the same thing with turkey season. But it used to be that there was no hunting on the Lord's Day. There was no businesses open on the Lord's Day. And it seems like we have to ask ourselves as Christians, have we lost some of the significance of the Lord's Day and the responsibilities and obligations we have to the Lord's Day because of how the world handles it? Slowly but surely, the Israelites compromised. So slowly but surely, they were willing to make compromises, treaties, relationships with the world, and slowly but surely they lost who they were. And Moses is trying to head that off. And he says, don't forget who you are. And he really hits it in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8, really throughout the book. Don't forget God when you go into this land filled with milk and honey. Don't forget when you have these beautiful homes. Don't forget God when you have a vineyard that you did not plant yourself. Don't forget God. Remember who you are. You have some responsibilities to God. You know, it takes some effort to be the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. We have some responsibilities as the people of God, and sometimes we have to take a stand and we have to separate from some of those negative influences that can impact ourselves and also our family. God knew that these people were evil. He knew they were bad news. He knew that they were no good. He knew that their negative influence would lead people away from God, away from worshiping God, away from a relationship with God. Certainly there's a lesson for Christians today, is sometimes we have to leave certain people and certain situations alone because of the way it can impact ourselves and impact our family. We have some responsibility as God's people. Sin is not pretty to God. And God is trying to cause some separation here between the Israelites as they are going into the promised land, as they're going into this new land, and they're going to be surrounded by the world. Go inquire about how they worship. They are warned. Go inquire about how they worship. Try to separate. Try not to compromise with the world, because when you start to compromise, you will become just like them. And actually, I think we see that as Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, but thus, in verse 5, it says, but thus they shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. There needs to be some separation here. We can see that. But verse 4, it says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Those negative influences can turn people away from God. There needs to be some separation. We see the destroying of the altars, breaking down the sacred pillars, and cutting down the wooden images. Remember, we have some responsibility to our Lord. Number two, I think we need to remember we have a relationship with the Lord. Not only do we need to remember we have certain responsibilities as God's people to create separation sometimes, but also we need to remember who are we really in a relationship with. When you look at verses 6 and 7, it just rings out to me that Moses is trying to tell these people, remember your relationship with the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. You understand that Moses is trying to get these people to remember they have a special relationship with God. And if you are a New Testament Christian, baptized to the remission of sins, added to the church, you understand that you are a special people, a royal priesthood. God's own special people. We are God's special people, and we are in a relationship with the Lord. But have we forgotten our relationship with the Lord? That's what's going to happen with the Israelites, is that they are going to forget their responsibility, and they are going to forget that they have a relationship with the Lord. Do God's people mess around with the world? In terms of that relationship, we're supposed to be in a relationship with God, with Christ. Are we really in a relationship with the world? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who are you going to be in a relationship with? If we get in a relationship with the world, we will be suddenly destroyed. And actually, that's what we see in the first 5 verses, that idea of suddenly destroyed. Who are you in a relationship with? In Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us that idea of Christ and his church. And the church is his bride, his special people, his people that have been cleansed, his people that are supposed to be unspotted from the world. Or have we forgotten our relationship with God? You know, it's so interesting when people leave their relationship with Christ, all the things that they will welcome into their life. The members of the church, we're talking about God's people. This is, in the Old Testament, talking about the Israelites. It's talking about God's people. When New Testament Christians leave their relationship with God, what types of things do they get involved in? What type of things do they talk about? You know, I think about Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You know, it seems like sometimes when people leave the Lord's church, they don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about morality. They don't even want to see a Christian come by because it reminds them of their obligations that they have to the Lord, their responsibilities to the Lord. But many times when God's people leave, they leave in a very direct way of running to the world and the things of the world. They start even talking different. You almost can't have a spiritual conversation because they are in a relationship with the world now, and they're concerned with what the world thinks, what the world wants, and they are consumed by it. You change your relationship, you will change you. You change your relationship, you'll change you. I've heard it said one time, you're a combination of the five people that you spend the most time around. I've thought about that quite a bit. You're a combination of the five people you spend the most time around. I think Christians put themselves in a dangerous spot when they think about those five people they spend the most time around. If those people are worldly, you better be careful, because slowly but surely they could drag you away from the faith, they could drag you away from God. Now, we want to be positive influences. I understand that, but you're a combination of the five people that you spend the most time around. I can tell you one that you can have very easily and quickly in your life is Jesus Christ. You can read His Word each and every day. He can be one of your top five. Jesus can be in your top five easily, but you just have to make a choice that Jesus is going to be one of those people that you are going to be around through God's Word. There's many delicate balances that we face in this life. So we need to think about, who are we really in a relationship with? Many people are more interested in a relationship with the world than they are God, and it is evident in their actions and their conduct. It is evident in their actions and their conduct that they don't have any interest in being in a relationship with God, with Christ. They want to have a relationship with the world. Be careful, because even some people in the Lord's church are worldly. Last month, we looked through the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, and we talked about there's seven churches there, seven congregations of God's people, and five of them had something to work on. And when we looked at those five, some of those congregations had some worldliness within the congregation itself. And that worldliness needs to be worked on. And it can only be worked on if we are committed to our relationship with God and not of the world. There's many passages that we could think about, but when people start trying to please the world more than God, it just becomes all the more evident. They are looking for things that are esteemed highly by men, but not esteemed highly by God. That's talked about in Luke chapter 16, I believe. But there are many people that just get caught in the trap that they are more interested in what men have to say than God. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, I think we find some of those individuals. It says, nevertheless, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest that they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. When these Israelites go into the promised land, are they more concerned about their relationship with God, or are they more concerned about the people that are in that land and fitting in with them? Making treaties with them, compromising with them, being with them, and not creating the separation that is needed from time to time. Do you really want to have a relationship with the Lord? In John 6 and verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? There are many people that say, I want to have a relationship with the Lord, but they will do everything to the opposite in their conduct. Sin is not pretty to God. God does not appreciate being cheated on. God does not appreciate when we make treaties and compromises with the world. God does not appreciate it. He doesn't like it. It's disgusting to him. As we looked at one of the churches in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, he talks about individuals being lukewarm within the church. And he said, lukewarm individuals he will spew out of his mouth. It makes God sick when we are willing to have a relationship with the world more than God. And it's making God sick. And he's really trying to head this off, is that he has a new generation here. A generation that has come out of the wilderness. Everyone over 20 died. We have a new generation here. Remember who you are. Remember you have responsibilities to God. Remember that you have responsibilities, but you're in a relationship with the Lord. You're supposed to be a holy people, unspotted from the world. As we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see, I believe, in these first few verses, the idea that that we have responsibilities to God. And the Israelites had responsibilities to God. There is a reminder there that you are supposed to be a holy people. You are supposed to have a relationship with God. And in verses 8 and 9, Moses tries to remind these people that they are redeemed and they are free. See, we as New Testament Christians need to remember we have certain responsibilities as Christians. We need to remember as Christians that we have a relationship with the Lord. And we need to remember as Christians that we have been freed. We have been redeemed. And that is exactly what he reminds them of in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, Moses, with God inspiring him, is going to bring up the idea that I want you to remember, Israelites, that you have been redeemed. It says, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In just these few verses that we've looked over, we've got to see, I believe, the ideas that the people of Israel, before they're surrounded by the world, they need to remember some things. They need to remember they have some responsibilities. They need to remember they have a relationship with God. They need to remember that they've been free. And you know what? As New Testament Christians, we have to remember that as well, that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. The faithful people of God are to be holy. The faithful people of God are to be special. The faithful people of God should be zealous for good works. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that's the idea that we get. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. The Israelites need to remember that they were bought at a price. Their physical freedom had been purchased by the Lord, and our spiritual freedom has been purchased by the Lord. And if we forget that fact, we're in a dark place indeed. If we can just remember that God freed us, that God gave us a second chance at life, what would that do to our attitude and our service to the Lord? You understand that God loves you, don't you? Jesus died for you so that you could have that spiritual freedom. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He purchased our spiritual freedom with his own blood. Do we appreciate that? Do we reflect on that? Do we remember that? Do we remember the opportunities that we have come from Jesus? The hope that we have comes from Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus chose us to be his people. Do we act like it? Do we act like the redeemed, the saved? In John chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God chose you. And certainly we understand that we hear the gospel, we obey it, we understand those elements, but God wants you to become a New Testament Christian. And if you're a New Testament Christian, you've been freed from the bondage of sin, you are redeemed, we need to remember that. Because when we forget what Jesus has done for us, I think our service is lacking. When we forget the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our service is lacking. He redeemed us. Not so we would be passive, not so we would be lukewarm. He redeemed us to be his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. But when I read Deuteronomy chapter 7, those few verses that we just read there, verses 8 and 9, we see God's love. Remember God's love. We see God's loyalty. Remember God's loyalty. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God is loyal. He is faithful. And certainly the Lord we serve is just. Now, when I think about this, the Israelites, remember your responsibilities. Remember that you have been purchased. You have been redeemed. Remember your relationship. These people that go into the promised land, if they do what God has asked, they would totally change that area forever. But because they negotiate and they compromise, it doesn't really end up the way, I believe, in many ways, you think about, it could have ended in such a different way. But it didn't, because they did not serve God in the way that they should. But when we think of ourselves, our relationship with God, our responsibilities, and that we're redeemed, that should do something to us. And I think about that in terms of our example. Are you getting attention for the Christian life that you're living? Because if you're living the life that you should be living, I think you cannot help but get attention. And I think that some of it can be negative from the world. If you live the Christian life, there is no way you can get to this life and not have attention directed towards you. I think of Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it on under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If we are God's people, if we can remember who we are supposed to be, and we live that life that He wants us to live, it's impossible to go unnoticed. And if we don't live the life that way, we become absolutely worthless. Not worthless in the eyes of God, but we are worthless to the cause of Christ. I think in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, right before it talks about us being the light of the world, it talks about being salt. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "If the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Christians have a purpose on this earth. We have a purpose to shine a light that people can see the life that we're living, and that all glory goes to God. We're pointing to Jesus Christ each and every day of our life. But I've got a question for you. If you were accused in court of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were in court next week and they say, "Kyle, he's a Christian," would there be enough evidence to convict me of that crime? Is there enough evidence on the books that you're a Christian? You know, the easy part, I'm not trying to underestimate the challenges that people have to overcome to become Christians, but becoming a Christian is just the starting point. Really, the challenge is living the life. Living the life of a Christian, trying to be God's people, remembering our responsibility, remembering our relationship with the Lord, remembering that we have been redeemed, and it has always been the faithful few. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 talks about the broad path and the narrow path. It says that narrow path is difficult and there are few who find it. The ones that walk faithfully for the Lord have always been in the minority. We have always been in the few. And it doesn't mean that we don't fight to grow and we don't fight to do those things which are good and right. We certainly do those things. But it's always been the faithful few. If you walk with the Lord, you will not walk with a huge army on the physical plane, but you walk with a huge army on the spiritual plane. We walk with God. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are called to be God's special people. What are you doing in service to the Lord? Or have you got lost on feeding on God so much that perhaps can even be called God's people? You understand you have responsibilities. You understand you have a relationship. You understand that you have been redeemed. Has the world influenced us to a point that we are not doing those things that we should be doing? There's a lot of people that run around this world and they say, "I know God." But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." There's a lot of people in this world that say, "I love God." Well, you know what it says in John 14:15? "If you love me, keep my commandments." There's a lot of people that say, "I will work for God. I will serve God." In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says there's people that profess to know God, but in work, they deny Him. To be God's people is not an easy task. And although our world tries to make things so blurred and confused, I think we can tell who the people of God are. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we really have the law of fruit. Is that a good tree gives you good fruit, and a bad tree gives you bad fruit. And you know what? There is a principle of fruit there that is basic that all can understand. Christians don't do bad things. And if they do bad things, they repent and they try to do better. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. There's a lot of people that say, I serve the Lord, but I don't know if they pass the eye test. It doesn't matter really if they pass my eye test. At the end of time, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And when I stand before God, I'm certainly not going to be perfect, and I'm going to need the blood of Jesus Christ, but I want to be able to stand before God and say, God, I did my best to fulfill my responsibility. God, I did my best to remember my relationship with you and to not cheat with the world. God, I remembered each and every day your sacrifice and the freedom which you have provided me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's a battle that's happening. It's a battle for these people's minds. Remember who you are, because if you forget, you will be swept away by the world. Perhaps this morning we have some individuals that have been swept away by the world. They've been swept away to the broad path and not the narrow path. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. You need our help. And certainly we understand that together we can serve the Lord and work together and we can help each other on the physical plane of life. Perhaps this morning you need the prayers of the church. You need our help. Certainly we need your help as well. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Be baptized for the remission of sins and be added to the church. We would love to help you any way that we can this morning. But let us always remember who we are and who we serve. If you're subject to invitation, please come as you stand as you sing.